2,000 years ago. There have been a lot of important battles that have been fought throughout history, and we can study the strategy and the generals and the implications, but there's no battle that's more important than Christ's victory over sin and death. There's been a lot of incredible discoveries that have been made throughout history, a lot of people who found something that people didn't know, or they invented something that hadn't been done before, but there is no discovery more important than the discovery that Easter Sunday that the tomb was empty, that the body of Jesus was not there because he was risen. And if the tomb was not really empty that first Easter Sunday morning, then we would be victims of the greatest lie in human history. And we would be wasting our time this morning if Jesus did not really rise from the dead. Christianity would be a delusion. It would be powerless. It would be useless. It would be worthless. And all of us would be without hope. But this morning, we are joining with millions of believers around the world and with millions of believers who have gone before. And we are celebrating that he is risen. Thank you. All right, let's try that one more time. We are celebrating that he is risen. Amen. Okay. All right. Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to focus primarily on verse 6, but I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So, as I said, I'm going to focus on verse 6 this morning. I'm going to give you three reasons from Matthew 28, verse 6, why Easter is such a wonderful reason for celebration. And then I'm going to give you a fourth reason from another passage at the end. But in Matthew chapter 28, verse 6, the very first reason why Easter is wonderful is the first phrase, "He is not here." He is not here. That's the words that the angel said to the women when they arrived, right? The two Marys, they went to the tomb that morning. They went to dress the body. And when they get there, they encounter an angel. It tells us here that the angel rolled back the stone, right? And the angel did not roll back the stone so Jesus could get out. The angel rolled back the stone so the women could see in. And so that the other disciples, Peter and John, later when they go, they could see in. And so they get there and the angel says, "He is not here." And now we know from other passages that Jesus was buried. In fact, you look at the preceding chapter, Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 57, it says, "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb." So Joseph of Arimathea had requested the body of Jesus for burial. Pilate had given permission. He had taken the body. He had wrapped it in a shroud. He had placed it in this new tomb. Never been used before. It had been prepared. Joseph was a wealthy man. He had this tomb that was prepared. And when Jesus died, he wanted Jesus to be buried there. That's a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. We won't look at that prophecy right now, but you can take my word for it and look it up later. That it is a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. But I want you to notice a couple of things. First, it says that the tomb, in verse 60 of Matthew 27, it says the tomb had been cut in the rock. Okay, so this is essentially a very large rock that had been hollowed out, basically, to create almost like a cave into which the body of Jesus was placed. Okay, it was not a tunnel. It did not have multiple entrances. It was a one-way in, one-way out kind of a deal, a hollowed-out rock that becomes a tomb, and the body of Jesus is placed there. Second, notice that it says that after the body was placed there, it says he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb. So this small cave, the body is placed inside, and a large stone is placed over the opening. We often tend to think of the stone, I think, and often see it depicted as a circular stone. It was rolled in front. Depending on the scholars you study, there's different opinions over, was it really like a circle? Was it more like a plug? It doesn't matter. It was a big stone that covered the entrance of the grave, and it was very sizable, right? It's indicated different studies of tombs at that time indicate it was probably somewhere between 4 and 6 feet in diameter. It probably weighed more than your car. All right, this is a big stone that was used to cover the entrance to this tomb. Okay, now the next thing I want you to notice, down there back in Matthew 27, starting verse 62, it says the next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate. Okay, so what we see happen is that Jesus died. He's placed in the tomb. The tomb has this stone placed in front of it. The next day, the religious leaders come before Pilate, and they say, verse 63, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. So the Jewish leaders tell Pilate, they're like, "Hey, Pilate, we're concerned that this whole thing could backfire and that some of the followers of Jesus might go in there and steal his body and then claim that he rose again. And then, you know, everybody's going to get all worked up again and it's going to be worse than it was before. So what can we do about it?" And Pilate says, "Take some guards, go ahead. Get some guards outside the tomb, seal the tomb, do what you have." Notice what he says there at the end of verse 65, "Make it as secure as you can." Okay? So not only do we have this hollowed out rock with a very large stone in front of the entrance, now we have Roman soldiers who are stationed outside of the tomb. And in case that weren't threatening or intimidating enough, they've also now placed a seal over the tomb. Now, the seal in and of itself is probably not going to stop anyone from entering, right? It's really not going to do any more good than police tape on a crime scene, right? If somebody really wants to go in, they're going to go in. But the seal indicated that this tomb was under the protection, so to speak, or it was sealed under the authority of Pilate. And if you break that seal, you're in trouble. Okay, now the seal itself was probably basically like clay or wax, and stretching across that tomb was probably some ropes, right? Del Tackett describes it like this. He says, "The seal was most likely several ropes that were drawn across the stone and then affixed to the tomb walls with a soft clay imprinted with the symbol of authority. Likely, the ropes were also sealed at their juncture in front of the stone, and in this way, no one could move the stone or the ropes without breaking the dried clay and destroying the seal affixed upon the clay." Okay, so if you broke that seal, right, you're violating the rule of Pilate, essentially, okay? And so all of this is done in order to do what Pilate says here, make it as secure as you can. So from a human standpoint, everything that they could do to keep the body of Jesus in that tomb had been done. Big rock, seal, soldiers. None of that stopped Jesus from rising again. But notice what we see, right? Because we see here, again, back in that verse, right? Verse 6, it says, "He is not here." Matthew 28, verse 6. That's what the angels say to the women. And just in case, any of you out there are like, well, maybe they just went to the wrong tomb. Because look what we saw back there in verse 61 of Matthew 27. It said, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. They knew where Jesus had been buried. They were there when he was buried. They saw what took place. They did not mistakenly go to the wrong place when they went back the next day. They knew exactly where Jesus had been buried. And we know from other accounts that later, after they went back, that Peter and John went, and they also found an empty tomb. In Matthew 28, verse 11, we know that some of the Roman soldiers went later and told the leaders that the body was gone. So we have multiple testimonies that this body that had been placed inside this tomb, it's not there anymore. What happened to it? Did the followers of Jesus go and steal it? No. No way. You say, well, how can you say no way with such authority or with such certainty? You say, no way did that happen. Well, not only do we have the eyewitness testimony here of the two Marys, and we have the eyewitness testimony of Peter and John, and we have the eyewitness testimony of the Roman soldiers, all of that is certainly pretty significant. But we also have the fact that the disciples died for the truth that Jesus rose again. The disciples would not have stolen the body of Jesus, pretended that Jesus had risen again, and then allowed themselves to be killed for a lie. That would make no sense. No human rationality would explain away such foolish behavior that they would die for a lie. The fact that they allowed themselves to be persecuted, that they allowed themselves to be arrested, that they died for their faith is proof positive that what the angel says here is true. He is not here for the second part of verse 6, the second reason: he has risen. The tomb was not empty because the Marys had the wrong tomb. It was not empty because the body had been stolen. It was empty because Jesus had risen from the dead. He had died. Make no mistake about that. He was dead, right? When the soldiers went and were going to break his knees, they didn't need to break his knees because he was already dead. They pierced his side. Water flowed out of his heart. He was dead. It's medically provable that Jesus died. But now it says he has risen. He had been dead, and now he is alive. The one who had been without life has been resurrected to life. And if Jesus had died and remained dead, make no mistake that you and I would be completely without hope. If Jesus had died and remained dead, he would be an important part of history, be a significant thing to study in your history class, but there would be no reason for us to come together on Sunday mornings and sing praises and study his word and observe communion and have hope in eternal life. Because if Jesus had stayed dead, make no mistake, Satan would have won. If Jesus had stayed dead, he would have proven with definitive certainty that he could not defeat death. And if he could not defeat death, then when you and I die, that would be the end of the story. Satan would have won. We would not be singing praises forevermore as we just sang in that song. We would not have the hope of eternal life. And funerals would be horrible. But because he rose again, we have an entirely new perspective on life if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. See, Jesus did not remain dead. That's the difference between also what Jesus and the other people whom he had raised from the dead, right? We know that there were people that Jesus had raised from the dead, Lazarus most notably, but there were others that Jesus caused to be brought back to life after they died. So what's different about Jesus and those people? Those people died again. Jesus didn't die again. After he came back to life, he was on earth for several weeks, and then he ascended into heaven. He was alive and left earth to go into heaven to be with his Father. the other people that Jesus raised from the dead died a second death. Now notice that the angel too does not say there in verse 6. Does not say he is not here, his body's been removed, right? We dealt with that. That doesn't make any sense. He does not say he's not here for he has been raised. That would be significant too. But notice what the angel said. He is not here for he has risen. In his own power, he rose from the dead. Do you grasp that? Right? He himself brought himself back to life. He defeated hell and Satan and sin and death. And he is alive. Now, does that matter? It does matter, right? The word that's used there where it says he is risen or he has risen, that word appears, that Greek word appears 18 times in the New Testament. And most of them, it refers to Jesus rising from the dead. But let me give you two other examples if you want to make note of them. One is in Matthew chapter 8, verse 15. Matthew chapter 8, verse 15. This is shortly after Jesus has cleansed a leper, and then we see the truth or the mighty faith of the centurion, right, where Jesus says, well, I'll go with you, and the centurion says, you don't need to go. He says, you can just say it, and it'll take care of it. So down in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 8, it says, he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began waiting on him. She got up. Right, that's the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 28, verse 6, when the angel says he is risen. The angel is essentially saying he got up. Did any of you in here need help to get out of bed this morning? Well, don't answer that question, actually. But more than likely, we all got up, right, of our own power. That's what Jesus did here. He got up. Mark chapter 2, let me give you one other example. Mark chapter 2. Verse 12. Here it says, and he rose immediately, picked up the pallet, and went out in the sight of everyone. So they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Right? This was the paralytic man. You know this story, right? This man, he could not walk. He was completely incapable of lifting himself up. But what does it say there in verse 12? He got up. He got up. Same thing the angel is saying here. He's not here. He got up. So this is a tremendous truth, right? Jesus rose from the dead. The third reason why we have a tremendous opportunity of celebration this morning is that the angel said, as he said. Jesus was not there. That's the first reason. The tomb was empty. He got up. That's the second reason. The third reason is that it says, as he said. Jesus knew he would rise again. He had been telling his followers all along that he was going to die and he was going to rise again. They didn't track with him. They didn't understand everything that he was saying. But this was not news, right? They should not have been surprised when they got there and found that he was not alive, because he had been saying all along that he would rise again. It was part of God's plan from before creation. God's plan from the very beginning was that he would send his son to make possible the forgiveness of our sins so that we could be reconciled with him. God knew that Adam and Eve would choose sin, but he still gave them the choice. God knew that sin would separate humanity from him, but he still created humanity anyway. And he gave his son to live a perfect life and to die on the cross to pay the penalty that we deserve to pay. It was God's plan all along. And when we celebrated Palm Sunday last week, Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, right? The people are shouting, Hosanna, save us now, right? And in their minds, they're like, here comes our king. We're going to be done with Rome. No more Roman oppression. And Jesus entered to those shouts knowing that they had no idea why he was going into Jerusalem. All those people shouting Hosanna, and surely from a human perspective, anyone else in that position would have been like, this is kind of cool. I could ride this thing for a long time. I am the most popular guy in Jerusalem right now. I could definitely use this to my advantage. Jesus ignored all that. He was so focused on his mission. The fact that he was going into Jerusalem to fulfill his purpose, and that was to be crucified. The angel says he's not here, for he is risen as he said. So I told you that he has said numerous times. Let me give you a few examples. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We'll start in verse 38. I'm going to give you several references from Matthew. So if you want to follow along, it shouldn't be too hard to find them. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 38, says that some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." What's Jesus talking about there? He's talking about that he's going to die, he's going to be buried, and 3 days later, he's going to rise again. He's foretelling his resurrection. Go to Matthew chapter 16, a few pages later, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day, be raised." Jesus was telling his disciples this is going to happen. They didn't understand it. They didn't even like it, right? If you continue in that passage, Peter basically pulls Jesus aside and says, no, you can't do that. That's not part of the plan, right? And what did Jesus say to Peter in verse 23? He says, "Get behind me, Satan. Don't try to interfere with my God-given mission to die on the cross to pay for your sins." Matthew chapter 17, probably the same page in your Bible, verse 22. "As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.'" And notice what Matthew says at the end of that verse, "And they were greatly distressed." Why were they greatly distressed? I can't help but think that it was because that somehow they didn't hear what Jesus said at the end. They got so sidetracked by what he says, right? He says, "I'm going to be delivered into the hands of men and I will be killed." And they just freaked out at that point. And they missed the fact that he said, "and will rise again." If they understood what Jesus was saying, would they have been distressed? No. They would have been in wonder, for sure. They would have been in awe. They would have been like, "how's that going to work?" They would have been like, "I hope I get to see that." But they wouldn't have been distressed. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying. Go another page or two forward, Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 and following. Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 17. "As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside." Right? So imagine this, right? They're going toward Jerusalem. The 12 disciples, Jesus is like, "guys, come here, huddle up. All right, I got to tell you something." Okay? And what does he say? "We are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified." Now, in your Bible, after that word crucified, is there a period? Not a period. It's a comma. And what comes after that? "And he will be raised on the third day." And yet, the disciples didn't get it. Now, I'm not gonna stand here this morning and say, "boy, those were some dumb disciples," right? Because odds are, I'd have been just as dumb if I was there. But the reality is that Jesus' resurrection is something that he had said repeatedly was going to take place, right? It was not news. It should not have been a shock. What the disciples should have responded when they discovered that the tomb was empty was, oh yeah, he said this was going to happen. They didn't, but they should have, right? Now, I've just given you five examples or four examples just from the book of Matthew. We could look at other examples and other parts of the Gospels. You can see that Jesus knew full well what was going to happen on that morning, right? He knew when he died that he was going to rise again. Now, by the way, let me just insert a quick aside here. Does the fact that Jesus knew he was going to rise again negate at all the horror of his death? Absolutely not. The death of Jesus Christ was horrific. Crucifixion, multiple historians have said that crucifixion is the most painful form of execution man has ever invented. And I'm not going to go into all the details of how crucifixion worked. It was painful. And not only was Jesus crucified, think of all the things that happened to him leading up to his crucifixion. He'd been flogged. The flogging that he endured, there are accounts in Roman history of just the beating that he endured killing people. They literally ripped his beard out. They smacked him. They spat on him. They made him carry his own cross to the hill as far as he could until he literally could not carry it anymore. And then they didn't tie him to the cross like they usually did. They nailed him to the cross. The death of Christ was horrific. Why? Why did he have to die like that? Because my sin is horrific, and so is yours. Our sin is an offense to Almighty God. God cannot abide sin. He cannot have it in his presence. It had to be atoned for, and this was his plan. And Jesus knew it would be horrible. We know he knew because the night before he was arrested, what did he say? He prayed to God, if there's any other way, please don't make me do this. But not my will, but yours be done. So Easter is a celebratory occasion because when Mary and Mary get to the tomb, they see an angel who's sitting there, and the angel says, he's not here. He is risen, as he said. Those are three wonderful reasons why we celebrate Easter. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 and 8 tell us, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person. Perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, we had nothing to commend us to him. Nothing in and of ourselves made him think, well, I guess they're worth it. No. We were still enemies of Christ, enemies of God. There was no merit that we could claim. And because of that, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That is why Easter is so wonderful. Not just that Jesus rose again. That's impressive. That's incredible. But because he rose again and he defeated hell, defeated sin, defeated Satan, defeated death, we who are in Christ have had our slate wiped clean. All the charges against me have been erased. They've been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. My sins have been blotted out. Scripture says God separates them as far as the east is from the west. He will remember them against me no more. And when the time comes, whether I live to be raptured into heaven or whether I die, and someday I will stand before Christ and he will look, and my name is in the book of life. And no matter what I have done wrong in my life, and I have done plenty, he won't care because it's been covered by the blood of Christ. And he will say, enter in to your rest, good and faithful servant. I'm not good, but the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to me. And that's all that God will see, that I am covered by the blood of Christ. The fourth reason I want you to look at, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll close with this, and we'll see here the fourth reason why Easter is such a celebratory occasion for those who are in Christ. I'm going to start in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead," okay, is that not what we're doing right now, right? We're proclaiming, I am proclaiming, Christ is raised from the dead. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now, Paul gets a little wordy right there, okay? But what he's saying is simply that if Christ had not risen from the dead, we're in big trouble. But notice how the passage continues. Pick up with me in verse 20. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all." Again, Paul gets a little wordy. And subjection, subjection, subjection. You're like, what's he getting at? What he's getting at, ultimately, the main thing we need to notice is verse 20. Christ has been risen from the dead. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we celebrate Easter. That's why we come to church ever. Because Christ is risen from the dead. And it goes through with what Paul's saying in the rest of that passage is basically, let me sum it up for you, God wins. Are you with me? Right? That's what he's saying. Every enemy of God will be defeated. Every power, every authority, every rule, every power will be defeated, for he must reign. This is why Easter is celebratory. Now there's one caveat as we finish. If you don't believe this, if you have not claimed this, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this doesn't apply to you. There will come a day that you would stand before God and you will be held accountable for everything that you've done. All the sins that you have committed will still be on your account. And not to make light of it at all, but just to paraphrase it in words that every one of us can understand. You will stand before God and he will look in his book of life and he will say, your name's not there. And you'll look at the charge sheet and it will have sin after sin after sin after sin after sin. And he'll look at you and basically say, you're in big trouble. Guilty. Depart from me. I never knew you. And you will spend eternity separated from God, suffering for your rejection of God. In John chapter 11, and I promise I'm closing with this, but in John chapter 11, Jesus is talking to Martha, the sister of Lazarus, and he tells her in verse 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And Jesus ends that discussion with Martha by asking her a question that I want to ask you this morning. After he tells her that, he asks her, do you believe this? And that's the question that I want to ask everyone here today. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that whoever believes in him will live forever and never die? If so, you are a child of God. Your sins are forgiven. Your eternity is secure. If not, I hope you make that choice today. I hope you will today realize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and that you will accept Christ as your Savior. Jesus is no longer in the grave. And that's why we celebrate Easter today. As the angel said, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Easter. We thank you that it's not just a day about bunnies and candy. It's a day about life, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the defeat of the power of Satan, the defeat of the effects of sin. I thank you that those of us who know Christ as our Savior know that our sins have been forgiven and that we know that because Christ rose from the dead, that we will spend eternity with you. But Father, also as wonderful as that news is, I recognize as well that the other side of that cause for celebration is that those who do not know Christ will not spend eternity with you. They will be separated from you forever. And even if someone had never, ever heard the story of the gospel before, they've heard it now. They have heard the message proclaimed, and they have been made aware of their need for a Savior. And so I pray that if anyone here this morning who is old enough to understand has not accepted Christ as their Savior, has not confessed their sins, acknowledged that they cannot earn forgiveness, and that they need the gift of salvation purchased by Christ when he died and rose from the dead, that they would receive that gift today. In Jesus' name, amen.
You'll take your hymn books. We're going to sing together number 213, Because He Lives. I ask you to stand with me, please. Number 213, Because He Lives. God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, oh, He holds a future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face in certain days, because He lives, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's fight, no war with pain. And then as death gives way to I'll see the lights of glory, and I know He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, oh, He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives.
I certainly want to invite all of you to join us for Sunday school, which will start at 11:10. But in John 14, verse 19, I want to end with these words of Jesus. This is Jesus who is speaking. And He says, "Because I live, you also will live." So one more time, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.